The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. The sermon text for today is the same as our gospel for today, so I won't read it again. Hallelujah, lo he wakes, lives or death and hell victorious, earth in awe with trembling quakes as the hero rises glorious. He who died on Golgotha, Jesus lives, hallelujah. Hallelujah, see the tomb, ye all who his death are pining. Dry your tears to joy give room while the radiant sun is shining. Hear the angels gloria, Jesus lives, hallelujah. Yes, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thus did David rejoice in the Old Testament when in the Spirit, by divine inspiration, he saw the glorious day in which the Lord's anointed, whom the Lord would not suffer to see corruption, would leave the tomb. We live in the time of the New Testament. What David saw in the dim future has been fulfilled. Christ is risen from the dead. He rose over 2,000 years ago. What thrills of joy should fill our hearts as we meditate on this glorious event? Is there another day in the history of the world that has brought greater blessing for all generations past and present to come? Another day that has brought greater deliverance from the fallen race. Another day that has witnessed a greater miracle than the day of Christ's resurrection. Must we not exclaim with David, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. No greater miracle can be performed than to raise the dead. How astounded would we be if someone would take us to the cemetery and before our eyes would call forth and restore to life the decaying body of a friend who sleeps beneath the sod. This was done. Christ, of his own power, and the prophets and the apostles in the power of God, did raise the dead. But what are these resuscitations compared with Christ's own resurrection? Christ was not passive in his resurrection. He was not merely raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was active in his resurrection. He himself, of his own power, rose from the dead. Though death had claimed him and bound him with his fetters and chains, though he was truly and perfectly dead, his heart ceasing to beat, and not a spark of life remained in his chilled and motionless body, he raised himself. He freed himself from death's cold embrace. He restored himself to life. Can there be a greater miracle? But is Christ's resurrection beyond doubt? Is our joy on Easter Day well-founded? May not all these things be a dream? No, my friends, these things are not a dream. If ever we Christians can lift up our heads in triumph and defy all unbelievers and rejoice in the faith, it is on the day of Christ's resurrection. Let us consider, with the aid of God's Holy Spirit, the fact and the meaning of Christ's resurrection, the indisputable fact and the glorious meaning. To be convinced of the fact of Christ's resurrection, all doubts as to actual death must be removed. The theory has been advanced by the opponents of Christianity that Christ could not have been actually dead, that he must have been in a trance and the coolness of the sepulchre had restored him to consciousness. How absurd and utterly impossible is this theory? What does our gospel say? And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary's mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come to anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Would these women have come to the sepulchre on Easter morn to anoint the body of Christ, to embalm his body, if the least doubt could have been entertained as to his actual death? If the slighted possibility had existed that he might be in a trance, how anxious would they have been to think that he was merely in a death-like sleep? But they knew that he was truly dead. Had they not seen him bow his head on the cross and give up his spirit? Had they not seen with their own eyes how the soldier had thrust a spear into his side and pierced his heart to make sure of his death? Is it not madness to claim that a man may be merely in a trance when his heart and the centre of life is destroyed? The fact of Christ's resurrection is evinced by the empty tomb, we read. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. On Friday evening, when Jesus was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, these women were present at the interment. They saw how their beloved master was wound in a clean linen cloth with spices. They saw how the corpse was deposited in a new rock-hewn grave. They saw how a great stone was rolled to the door of the sepulchre. And what do they behold now on Easter morn? The stone is rolled away. The black, yawning opening of the sepulchre stares up at them. Its occupant is gone. How is this to be accounted for? Was the body stolen? The murderers of Christ had made theft impossible. They came to Pilate and said, "Sir, remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error is worse than the first." Whereupon Pilate stationed a guard, consisting of several soldiers at the sepulchre, and had them seal the stone with the imperial Roman signet. How could the body be stolen in the face of such precautions? And yet the body was no longer there on Easter morn. The imperial signet was broken, the stone was rolled away, the watch had fled, the tomb was vacant. And it was an angel from heaven that announced the fact of his resurrection, we read. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, "Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Dare we doubt the fact which Christ makes known to us by one of his own messengers? Must not Christ's resurrection be an indisputable fact when we hear God informing us that he is risen from the dead? And how was this resurrection accomplished? Matthew tells us, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Not did this angel assist Christ in his resurrection. Christ had risen already and had passed with his glorious body of resurrection through the sealed stone. The angel's mission was merely to reveal the fact of his resurrection and to show by the vacant sepulchre that death no longer holds the Prince of Life. Who can dispute the fact of Christ's resurrection? Did he not walk upon this earth for 40 days after his resurrection and show himself to disciples at different times and in various places and eat and drink with them and hold long conversations with them and instruct them until he bade them farewell and sent it into heaven before their eyes? A favourite story with the enemies of Christianity is that the disciples were deceived, that the Christ of the resurrection was a Christ of their own imagination. Is not this theory as absurd as it can be? Did not the risen Lord have the greatest trouble to convince his disciples of the fact of his resurrection? What trouble did he have with Thomas? How slow of heart were they all to believe? Another theory is that the entire account of Christ's wonderful accomplishments, including his resurrection, is a piece of fraud, a made-up story playing upon the credulity of the common people. Is not this theory as absurd as the rest? Did the disciples of Christ, the writers of the New Testament in general, ever show the slightest signs of willful or involuntary deception? Were they not the most competent and truthful witnesses who knew what they said and meant what they said? And finally, what did the disciples get for preaching the crucified and risen Christ? Were they not persecuted and put to death for their testimony? Can we conceive our whole class of men were going through poverty, disgrace, persecution, death for the sake of a flagrant, willful lie, rather than to tell the truth and thereby to avoid hardship, ignominy, and to live? know Christ's resurrection is a fact which has been sealed with the heart's blood of the most trustworthy witnesses, a fact which is even better established than most of the universally credited events in the annals of history, a fact which every man in this world, in his own common sense and not blinded by prejudice, will and must admit an indisputable fact. A glorious meaning is connected with this indisputable fact. This is the second part of our discourse. The angel said to the women, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you." As he said unto you, the angel refers to Christ's words and tells the women that now, after his resurrection, he would make true all that he had said. And this is the meaning which, above all, is implied in Christ's resurrection. Christ's word is true. God's word is true. Christ's resurrection is the crowning evidence of our Christian faith. Christ's resurrection puts a stamp of genuineness on every word that is contained in the Bible. Even one of the bitterest enemies of Christianity that ever lived, and who has perhaps done more harm than all the rest, calls the resurrection of Christ the centre of the centre, the real heart of Christianity, and it can scarcely be doubted that with it the truth of Christianity stands or falls. With singular unanimity, the enemies of the Christian religion have agreed that if the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave be granted, all else that Christians claim must be conceded. How triumphantly, then, can we profess the faith? We can say to the unbeliever, Christ is risen from the dead. You cannot gainsay the fact. You yourself must and do admit it by your inability to disprove it. What then do your arguments amount to which you bring forth against the Christian religion? They amount to nothing, however cleverly they are made. They are as shining soap bubbles. And do we not behold the living monument which the risen Christ has erected in the world, the great monument which stands to this day and will stand unto the end of the world? Do we not behold the Christian church, which is built on the fact of Christ's resurrection and in which he invisibly lives and reigns? The meaning of Christ's resurrection, however, is not only to furnish us with an invincible proof of the truth of the Christian religion, but also to make us joyful in the faith and in the hope of eternal life. Three things are contained in the third article of the Creed which have been made sure by Christ's resurrection: the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. We must remember that Christ is our substitute in everything he did, that for us he lived and led a life in strict obedience to the divine law, that for us he died on the cross and suffered the punishment which we deserve for our transgressions, that for us he was laid in the grave and entered into the dark chambers of death. And as he was our substitute in life and death, so was he our representative in his glorious resurrection. Christ raised his beloved son from the dead, and thereby solemnly declared that his great work for us is approved, that the law is fulfilled for all men, and the penalty is paid for the sins of the world. O glorious meaning of Christ's resurrection! It means that our blessed mediator and redeemer has not only finished the redemption, but that his great work for us has also been accepted by the Father. It means that the divine subscription and seal has been affixed to the document which attests to us the remission of all our guilt. It means that God's wrath and anger upon our sins is appeased, and his stern justice is satisfied, that he is perfectly reconciled to the whole fallen world. It means that not only universal pardon has been extended to all sinners from the beginning to the end of the world, and we shall follow him. He became the first fruits of them asleep. O glorious day when our body shall come forth from the earth and be like unto the glorious body of the risen Christ. Bodies that shall be free from all infirmities. Bodies that shall be spirit-like, as Christ's body was after his resurrection. He passed through the thicket walls and appeared again and vanished from sight. O glorious day when in our flesh we shall see God. Finally, Christ's resurrection means for us life everlasting. St. Paul says, Romans chapter 6, Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. What a glorious life in which Christ entered by his resurrection. Not an enemy of his permitted to behold and abuse him. No sorrow filled his heart. Not a tear did he shed. But he ascended to heaven. He was received into the beautiful realm amid the hallelujahs of the heavenly host, and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and lives and reigns to all eternity. Thus shall we also enter to heaven, into life everlasting, into joy, bliss, which no language can tell. For the psalm says, in the presence of full joyness, at the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And our Redeemer himself has given us a blessed promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Praise then and glory to our risen Lord, to our heavenly King, who lives in us and we in him, and we in the same, and who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.